You know, this is the last Torah portion, as I mentioned before, in our cycle for the year. We start and we roll the scroll back for Simchat Torah coming up on Tuesday night, and then we start back in Genesis. So, as we mentioned, we've been mentioning there's a lot of new things happening, a lot of new things coming with the new season and the new cycle starting up. The biggest new thing, I think, is the new sermon series on Matthew. You don't want to miss it. If you haven't picked up your Matthew cards with all the readings, they're out there on the foyer. Please pick up one. And if you're online, as we've said, you can also pick them up online, shalombrevard.com. You can find it there, and you can print it out and just go along with us. Also, the Torah portion. So there's other new things happening. We have a couple of new additions in the service, a little bit of extra liturgy and things that we're starting up next week as well. So just a lot of new things. It's a new season. We're excited about it, and just be ready for it for next week. But we have one more portion, and it's a special one because it's Sukkot. We're still in Sukkot. Today's Torah readings, there's just a wonderful passage that I always love when we get to it during the regular year and also at this time in Sukkot. Exodus 33, the text is going to be 12 through 17. It's going to be Exodus 33, 12 through 17. Now, this text is an amazing passage. One of the reasons I think it's so amazing is that it's even a miracle at this point in Israel's history that God is even speaking to Israel, okay? Because Exodus 33, if we have our math right, comes right after what? Exodus 32. And what happened at Exodus 32? The golden calf, right? Bad news. Bad things happen at Exodus 32. So it's right after the golden calf incident. It's amazing that God is even speaking to Israel at all. That he hasn't just completely rejected Israel after Israel completely rejected God, right? So this is amazing. It's one of the lowest points, though, in Israel's history in the wilderness. After all God did for them, they made an idol, right? And you know what? The thing about idols is... Idols are still around today. It's amazing that God is here with us, that he still regards us after we make all kinds of idols in our lives. I'm not just talking about the people out there in the world. We have a tendency, if we're not careful, to make idols of things. So we have to really heed these words today. The interplay, though, between God and Moses in this passage, I think, is the key. And this is really what struck me as I went through it. We see how Moses is asking God, after this terrible incident, after this low period of Israel, he's asking God for direction in Exodus 33. He's asking God to be with them, to be with Israel, to be with him, at a time when they absolutely 100% did not deserve it. And the point here is that Moses is not asking God for a quick journey through the wilderness. Because remember, this is at the beginning of the wilderness, the beginning of the 40 years. He's not asking for a quick journey. He's not asking for victory over enemies. He's not asking for wealth. He's not asking for health. He's not asking for happiness. What he is asking for God, from God in Exodus 33, is relationship. That's what he's asking at this critical time. Because it's all about relationship. It was all about relationship back then. And it's all, guess what, about relationship today. So as we go through the passage, we need to ask ourselves, what is it all about for us in our lives? We have busy lives. We are doing things. We're running around and living our lives. What is it all for? It should be all about and all for relationship, relationship with God. So Exodus 33, let's begin. I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 to start us off in the text. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Verse 13, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." So these are interesting verses here. As I mentioned, it's right after the golden calf and the aftermath of the golden calf. the Lord had already told, go back to verse 3, by the way, in chapter 33. Let's go back there for a minute. Because Moses is having this conversation with God after God already gives direction, after God already gives his, you know, his answer on things. And it's found in Exodus 33:3. And it's not a good one. Moses knows that God is displeased with Israel, and he had already said, I'm not going with you guys in the wilderness because of what you've done. Exodus 33:3. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Right? That's what he said. God makes no bones about it. He was very clear, I think, in that verse to Israel and to Moses. You can go. I'll still let you go into the land. But if you think I'm going to go with you after what you pulled, you got another thing coming, right? That's what God is saying. So, because the people looked elsewhere for relationship. They looked elsewhere for answers. They chose separation from God. They chose separation from the life-giving creator that had been with them throughout the whole process. He was the one, no other God. He was the God that brought them out of slavery in Egypt. He was the God that brought them through. He was to bring them through 40 years in the wilderness, where they would be fed, where they would be clothed, where they would have water coming out of a rock. So God was with them, but they weren't with God. And so if we look at scriptures about this, God at times has to say, okay, you've chosen separation from me. I'll just be over here. I'll just go over here if you don't want to be with me. I read this scripture the other week, and I think this really applies to the situation. Isaiah 59, verse 2. Let's go there. Throughout our history as a people, the Jewish people have walked away from God. Now, of course, all mankind, I mean, Israel gets a bad rap. Yes, Israel walked away from God at times, but pretty much all the other nations had already run away from God. So let's be careful that we don't place all the blame on Israel. But in this particular situation and in the context, Israel had separated from God. Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. God didn't just turn away from us because he doesn't like us, or, you know, we did this and that. He turned away from us because we turned away from him. That's just the bottom line. So we're at this low point, and what does Moses do? If you've ever been a leader, if you've ever been a boss, and problems are happening at work, or there's chaos going on, or there is like outright rebellion happening in your ranks, what would you do? Well, I'll tell you what Moses did, because the Bible records it. What does he do? The Chumash, which is I actually have a Chumash up here today. The Chumash, which is a commentary on the Torah, says that Moses wanted to restore Israel, and the way Moses goes about this is key. He, and I'm going to quote from the Chumash now, went further and sought to increase his own understanding of God's essence and ways. Now, that would not be what we think Moses does at this point, but this is what Moses does. He goes further and seeks to increase his own understanding of God's essence and of God's ways. That's what Moses does. Seems a little strange, because you would think he'd want to round everybody up or have a big, you know, powwow or whatever, or, you know, cheerlead for the Lord or something. But he goes inward and he looks upward to God at this point. He wants to get with God. He wants to get close to him. What do we do when there's things going on that are out of our control, right? You have things going on in your life. I have things going on in my life. They're not always great. Sometimes they're really not great. Sometimes they're really bad. What do? Do we try to yank control and just try to grab on and try to fix things ourselves? Well, that's the history of mankind. We will look to everything and everyone to fix it. We will retreat to vices in our lives. People retreat to all kinds of things when things aren't going well around them. Addictions, drugs, sex, fame, whatever is the key, you know, money. Or man will try to control the situation and just solve it himself. You've been there, I've been there. But Moses doesn't do any of that. He sets the example to us. He goes to God. That's point number one in the message today. We must look to God for direction. We always innately just want to solve it all ourselves, right? And I don't know, I have that personality. Somebody comes with a problem to me, I'm going to try to fix it, right? That's just my nature. But we have to stop and we have to say, God, you need to fix it. God, I'm going to give this problem to you. We need to look to God for direction. So go to your prayer closet, go to the Word of God, the Bible, go to the Lord in prayer, seek His face. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Many of you know these words. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Not just the ways that are fun, not just the ways that are easy. In all of your ways, and may I say, in all of your troubles, in all of the chaos around you, in every weird, crazy, and bad situation you find yourself in. And this was a pretty bad situation that Moses found himself in. All right, back to Exodus 33 now. Let's continue. So the Lord answers Moses, and here's what He says to Moses. The very next verse, verse 14 of Exodus 33. And He said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. You know, sometimes we think, well, we shouldn't ask God anything. You know, He's so busy up there, and what am I going to say? And also, you know, He's not going to listen to me. But He did listen. Remember when God listened to Abraham? When Abraham said, God, if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you destroy it? And God said, no, I won't. Well, okay, if there's 45. And He keeps going down, right? And He reaches, you know, unfortunately, He didn't go down, you know, lower, because Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because there wasn't enough righteous people. But the point is, we can interplay with God. We can talk to God. And you know what? Sometimes God can change His mind, so to speak, when He sees us coming to Him with that relationship. So after telling the people, I won't go with you, you did some really bad things, the Lord, based on the intercession of Moses, says, no, I will go with you now. I will be with you. Now, that verse is really key here. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. There's two key words there, presence and rest. The Hebrew word for presence here is panim, panim. Many of you know what panim means. It means face. Rather than turning His back on Moses and the people at a point when He very much deserved to do it, God says the opposite. I will show you My face. My face will be with you. A very personal thing. John Davis is a seminary professor, and he wrote a great book. It's called Moses and the Gods of Egypt, Studies in Exodus. And he says this, I quote, "The fact that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend indicated that warm communication that Moses had with his God. The expression denotes familiar conversation," end quote. You've had to have the conversation going already before the crisis happens in our life, right? Moses already had the conversation going on so that when a problem happened, he could just go to his friend and have a conversation about it. You and I need to do the same thing. Don't wait till a crisis comes up in your life to go to God. Go to God today when things are great. Go to God today when things are lukewarm. Yes, go to God today when things are bad, but we need to have that relationship. And the professor here calls it a familiar conversation. Do you and I have a familiar conversation going on with God? It's all about relationship. Moses had it. We can have it. Also in verse 14, there's the word presence and there's the word rest, right? Now, many people think, oh, rest, that's like shalom, you know, peace. It's not the word shalom here. The Hebrew word here for rest is nuach. Nuach, kind of like ruach, but nuach with an N. We would think it means shalom or peace, but it means nuach. Now, nuach, when you translate it into English, it means to rest or to settle down. To rest or to settle down. People are trying to settle down in this world today in all kinds of ways. You know that. People, why? Because there is something in us that is connected with God, and when things are going crazy, we need to connect with Him. Every one of us has a soul. Whether we're a believer or not, we have a soul, okay? That soul is searching for something to settle down with, something to rest upon. Hopefully, for all of you, it's the Lord, right? God wants us to rest in Him. That rest, that calm can come. Our souls can have that rest and calm from knowing the Lord. But people are trying to find rest and calm for their souls in all sorts of things. Because inherently, we all have a soul. We're all spiritual beings. People think they don't have a soul, but they do. They try all these things to find rest for their soul. What do they try? Meditation. You know, you've heard of all this New Age stuff, and maybe you've tried it in the past. Other religions, material things, whatever, to find rest for your soul. But only God can give us that true nuach, can give us that true rest. Turn with me to Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm. Psalm 23, verse 3. What does God say through David in this psalm? Verse 3. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When I read Psalm 23, it's a very restful psalm. It makes my spirit, my soul settle down with the Lord. That's what the Lord should do. You know, King David, the guy that wrote the psalm, he had all sorts of other things that could have settled his soul. He could have had anything, right? He had the material wealth. He had the power. He had victory. He had success. He had everything. But the thing that he found to settle his soul was the Lord. Point number two. Only God provides true rest for your souls. You can find temporary rest in the things of this world, and we all try to at times in our life. You can go out there and you can find all the things that people are trying to have nuach, have rest for their souls, but only God provides true rest for your souls and for my soul. God the Father has always wanted us to come to him, and he's always wanted us to be under him. He always wanted to be the provider, taking care of us, having our souls rest in him. He set it up through the Torah. The Torah is the way to connect with God. Be holy as I'm holy, he says. Come and be with me. And then the prophets. And then ultimately, he brought forth the Mashiach, the Messiah, to give us the ultimate rest. We all know if we have Yeshua in our lives and our hearts, that is the ultimate rest for our souls, right? Having Yeshua in our life. Turn with me to Matthew 11, 28. Many scriptures in the Brit Hadashah talk about this. Yeshua came and he does this. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, he says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He will give us rest. Rest for our souls. That's a blessing to know we don't have to go find it out there through education, through hard work even, through searching on the internet for everything, right? You don't need to do that. The answers are all right here, and the answer is right there with the Lord. He gives us rest for our soul. Okay, Exodus 33, 15 and 16. Let's continue on. We continue with the text, verse 15. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Now remember, in verse 14, God already said, I'll go with you. And then here's Moses saying, listen, if you're not going to go with me, then dot, dot, dot. You know? So I imagine, this is just me, I imagine Moses is pretty animated right now. He's a little stressed out, I think, because of everything that's gone on. He was pretty angry when he came down from the mountain, remember? So I can imagine his frenetic state. I think he heard God in verse 14. But you know how sometimes when you're just unburdening yourself to a friend, you just, you know, you go on about things and the friend kind of gives you the answers and then you just go on again. You just got to get more out. I feel like Moses is still trying to get it out in verse 15 and 16. I know he heard the Lord. I feel like he heard the Lord, but he's still going out. He's having this honest struggle inside of him. He's getting out what has been inside of him. He's crying out to God, frustrated. Things have not, I would say, turned out the way Moses wanted them to go, right? At this point, he was there to lead the people. He was commissioned by God. They had all these wild plagues happen that God did. I mean, miraculous stuff. Then they go out, then the waters part, and then the Egyptians are drowned in the sea. I mean, all this amazing stuff. You think everybody would just be like, yes, whatever you want, God, let's just go. Maybe that's what Moses was envisioning. Well, it didn't go that way, right? All these setbacks happened. And it wasn't just the golden calf. There was other things. There was other low points. Remember that whole thing with Korach and the ground opening up because of rebellion, outright rebellion to Moses and to God. It was frustrating at times. He's distressed, and he goes to God as he should. But what we see here is really key. We gotta catch this. We have an honest conversation between God and Moses. You and I need to have honest conversations with God, you know? You always see the pictures of people just like this. Yes, Lord. Sometimes that's not how we pray. Sometimes we're crying out, you know, we're frustrated. We need to talk it out a bit to somebody. That's Moses and God right there. You could even use the word wrestle. Moses is wrestling with the Lord here. He's wrestling with what maybe should have been in his mind and wasn't. He's lamenting about that. He's frustrated. And this is the next point. Point number three, it's okay to wrestle with God. We read and we sang Psalm 46, and there's that verse in there about wrestling with God. It's okay to wrestle with God. It's okay to question God on things at times. People think we shouldn't question the Lord on anything. We should just take it and just, you know, be just totally like this. Well, sometimes we can't be just totally like this or like this. Sometimes we're like this, and it's okay. It's okay to wrestle with God. Turn with me to Genesis 32. There was another person in the Bible that wrestled with God. His name was Jacob. Now listen, Jacob, let me set the stage for you. It's Genesis 32, 26. You can turn there. We know that Jacob wasn't a perfect person. We know he had some problems, some things that he caused in his life. He had issues. And this scripture happens, this Genesis 32 scripture happens, at a time when Jacob is not, when all is not right in Jacob's life. He is kind of like Moses. He's stressed out. He doesn't know what to do. He's at this fork in the road in his life. He deserved probably a lot of bad things that would happen to him, but he is at this turning point in his life. What had happened was he deceived his brother Esau years before, right? Remember that? Never patched it up with Esau. Ran away, ran far away, and then it's like 20 years later, they've been estranged. And then he hears that Esau's coming to meet him. Oh, that sounds good. But it's not just Esau. It's 400 men with Esau. Now, that would be a little scary to me, right? Wouldn't you be freaked out? Wouldn't you be kind of like Moses, like, oh, what's going on here? So Jacob is left alone at this point in Genesis 32. And what does he do? He wrestles with the angel of God. Genesis 32, 26. And this is what he says to God. Then he said, Jacob said, let me go for the day is broken. But Jacob said, God says this, let me go for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, if we break this verse down and understand what's going on, remembering that wrestling is okay with God. But here's the key. When we wrestle with God, when you and I wrestle with God, we should have an expectation. Jacob had an expectation. Moses had an expectation. You and I need to have an expectation. Some people just wrestle with God because they just want to be angry at God, right? When we wrestle with God, it should be having an expectation that God is going to do something, that he is going to move, or that he is going to change us when we wrestle with God. Because what Jacob says is, I'm going to wrestle with you. I need you to bless me. I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm expecting, God, that you're going to do something in my life right now. I need you. I'm not going to try to fix it myself. And we know that he's tried to fix it himself throughout his life. I'm not going to try to fix it myself anymore. I need you. And I'm going to grab a hold of you. Remember, I mentioned, I think it was on Sukkot, that faith, the essence of the word for faith, is literally like reaching up and grabbing heaven, grabbing God. Reaching up and grabbing a hold of God, that is faith. This is what Jacob was displaying. People think, oh, he's just wrestling. And no, he was holding on to God until God moved in his life, until God changed him. There was an expectation that he would be changed. The Hebrew word used in Genesis 32, 26 for blessing is barak, barak. Other places in Scripture where barak is used, I'll give you two other ones. Genesis 1:22. Now remember, the word is blessing. where Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply. There was a blessing placed upon them. It was a change. It was they're going to go out and they're going to populate the human race. There was a blessing bestowed on them. That's the word Barak. Another place, Genesis 2, verse 3. God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, right? We read about that every week. Wrestling with God is okay and should lead us, though, to a deeper relationship with Him. That should be your expectation when you go and you wrestle with God, as Jacob did, as Moses did, as you and I do, when things just don't seem like they're going to work out, things seem impossible. You go to God, you hold on, you grab a hold until He moves, until He changes you, because it's all about that relationship. Now back to Exodus 33, verse 17 now. God answers Moses again after Moses goes back and forth with God, right? God answers Moses again in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Ooh, that's a beautiful verse. Favor equals grace, okay? So when it says favor, and the word favor is used a lot, by the way. Moses uses it quite often in this passage, if you go back and read it. Favor equals grace. And what do we know about grace? Grace is unmerited. You and I cannot, do not, and will not deserve grace. It's bestowed upon you and I. It was bestowed upon Moses. He didn't do anything special except cry out to God, and God provided favor to Moses and to Israel. But God just bestows favor upon us. In his conversation with God, Moses continually reminds God about that favor. It's okay to remind God about that favor, right? God, you said you would love me. You said you would take care of me. Lord, I'm crying out to you about this problem, right? This is the wrestling we go through, that we should go through. As we strive through our lives, with the highs and the lows, we need to know we have a God that has bestowed favor upon us. Turn with me to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. We'll read verses 11 and 12. We need to know that the favor of God is upon us, those of us that have accepted that free gift of atonement through Yeshua. You have that grace from God, that favor. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." God is covering you with favor as if a shield about you. But remember, Israel was at a low point. Israel's sins had separated them from God. Instead of having the face turned, it was the back that was turned towards them, right? Our sins have separated us from God, from that close, favorable relationship. So how do we find that favor? How do we get that closeness with God? Of course, God knew that Israel would sin. He knew that they would erect the golden calf. That wasn't like a, uh-oh, what did they do here moment. I turn my back for 1 minute and this is what they do. He knew that they would erect the golden calf. God knew that we would sin in our lives, that we would have idols at times in our lives. So guess what? He made a provision for that. He made a provision, a way to get back to relationship. Jeremiah chapter 31, 34. These verses in the book of Jeremiah are about Israel in the historical context here. They're about how Israel walked away from God. The covenant that they signed with God was broken. Kind of symbolized between, you know, when Moses came down from the mountain and saw the golden calf and the tablets were shattered. Now, I know other tablets were constructed, but the point being, the covenant was broken by people, by the Israelites. And this is what God says, though, in verse 34 of Genesis 31. "And no longer shall each teach his neighbor and say to his brother, and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So at a time when Israel sinned and broke covenant, here, talking about it in Jeremiah, remember, Jeremiah was prophesying at a time when they were in exile in Babylon because of their sins. And back then with the golden calf, that low point, and God still bestows his favor, God still does it. But there's some keys here at the end of the verse. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. Those are the things that have to happen for the favor, for the grace, for the relationship to happen. Knowing God in a personal way, and he says it here, you don't even have to teach it. You're all going to know it from the least of you to the greatest of you, right? All of you will know my favor. How's that going to happen? Well, I'll tell you. I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1, verse 29. 2,000 years ago, that favor came down. That grace came down in the form of Yeshua. 2,000 years ago, as the ultimate atonement for our sins, that it talked about in Jeremiah 31. This is how Yochanan the Immerser, John the Baptist, described this. John 1, 29. The next day he saw Yeshua coming towards him, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of this world." Takes away the sin of the world. Back to that Jeremiah 31, 34 scripture. That's how it's going to be done. Through Yeshua. 1 Corinthians 15, 3. Turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." That's Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talking. "That Messiah died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures." It's very important that it's in accordance with the scriptures, right? It's in accordance with Jeremiah 31, 34. The way that we're going to know God, the way that we're going to have a relationship with God, the way that we're going to have our sins forgiven, all of that wrapped up in Yeshua, the Messiah. He died for our sins. He died so we could be reconnected with God. He died so that the back could turn to the face and his presence and his rest could be with us. Point number four, our last point in the message, God wants relationship with us. If he didn't want relationship with us, he would have kept his back to us and started walking in the other direction. But thank God he doesn't. Thank God he turns. Not because of anything we did, but because of his grace towards us. He did not turn his face on us when we deserved it. We didn't do anything to deserve it, as I mentioned in my last message. All we have to do to get that grace, to get that unmerited favor, is to turn to him, is to accept him, is to say, "Forgive me of my iniquity and my sins. Wipe them out, wash me clean in the name of Yeshua that died for me as the Lamb of God that took on the sins of the world." Because it's all about the relationship with God. Listen, the relationship our people have been looking for thousands of years. It only happens this way. It only happens through the shed blood of the sacrifice. We know that the sacrifices are not going on anymore because there's no temple. How are we going to do it? Blood sacrifice through the ultimate sacrifice that Yeshua gave us 2,000 years ago. We're in the holiday of Sukkot. We're in the holiday where we commemorate God dwelling with us. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt with us." Listen, the Word has come down to us. The very essence of who God is has come to us, and he said, "I'm going to turn my face towards you, but turn your face towards me so we can have a relationship together." I want that relationship. You want that relationship. It is there for us. So let's just remember these things. We strive, and you could be a great person, but remember, it's unmerited. I don't care how well you keep the commandments. I don't care how nice you are to other people, how much money you donate to places. You've got to go about it the right way. And it's through relationship with him. That's only through the shed blood of Yeshua. We have to remember that. So as Moses cried out, wrestled, and went to God, today, whatever's going on in your life, cry out, wrestle, go to him. Get it all out. He's there to listen to you. He wants you to come to him because it's all about relationship. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you give us the answers. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. You give us examples. The example of Moses, Lord. The example of Jacob. You show us, Lord, what it takes. And it's messy sometimes. Sometimes we're just crying out. We don't even know how to pray. But you meet us, just like you met Moses. just like you met Israel at a time they didn't deserve it, Lord. You're there to meet each and every one of us at a time we don't deserve it. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts today, watching on the live stream, here in person. If anyone here has not accepted that free gift of grace, we pray, Lord God, that you would stir their spirit to do it, stir their heart to do it. Help them to renounce their sins in the name of Yeshua and come to you so that they can have relationship, so they can have nuach, they can have rest, so that their souls can settle down and find a home with you. We thank you, God, and on this wonderful holiday, we're reminded that we are to give you thanks in all things. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen and amen. Before